listening to this week's message from San Marcos Community Church in San Marcos, Texas. For more information, visit www.sanmarcoscommunitychurch.org.
Let's read the Bible. Let's go to the book of Revelation. It's the last book in the whole Bible, chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. So the last book in the Bible, you ought to be able to find that one pretty fast. Page 863. When you're there, let me know. All right, Jerry's there. Who else is there? Bob's here. He just raised his hand. This is verse 14 through 22, page 863 in these black Bibles. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write. Now, this is Jesus talking. Now, it's interesting to me that there's an angel stationed in front of this church. And I wonder if there's an angel stationed in front of San Marcos Community Church. I would hope so. I would hope there are some big ones with swords out, keeping the demons away, so that when we're in here meeting, we can hear the Word of God and our minds can be free from the distractions and even demonic things that mess with us so much of the time. But anyway, these are the words of Jesus, the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. And he says this to this one particular church. It's in modern day Turkey, I think. I know your deeds that, now this was, he wrote this about 100 AD. I know your deeds that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I don't need anything. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Interesting. Have you ever heard this passage before, or parts of it? Raise up your hand there. You've heard parts of it. A lot of times people have seen this passage of Scripture, especially the spit you out of my mouth part, as some sort of rebuke from an angry God. But I think that it's a message of love to a church, a message of invitation. And so verse 15 gives people some problems. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. I'm going to spit you out. It might be about losing your salvation. I don't know. I don't know. I don't want to go there. But I think it's more about being useful to God. And the reason I say that is because in ancient times, you know, they didn't have medicine. They didn't have ice. Hot water and cold water both were very useful. But they both had their own uses. And they were important that way. Lukewarm, anybody could get lukewarm water. Lukewarm water is what's sitting out. But hot water took some energy to heat it up, or cool water was coming out of a spring or something, very refreshing. And really, it's the same today. Lukewarm isn't much good to any of us. Like, who here today really enjoys lukewarm coffee? You don't. Some of you like iced coffee, those Frappuccino things or something, and some of you like hot coffee. But lukewarm, nobody wants any part of it. On a real hot summer day, you're out mowing or whatever you're doing, weed eating. Lukewarm water, or water even that's at ambient temperature, you know, 98 degrees or whatever, is nasty to you. Lukewarm doesn't work on a hot day. And some of y'all enjoy baths, taking a bath. Now, I hope somebody took a bath before they came in here today. Myself, I haven't had a bath in years. I don't have time for it. I got to take a shower, just run right through it real fast. But those that do like baths, do you like it when it's kind of almost too cold to be down in that water? No, you like to turn it on and steam up the bathroom. And you walk in there and the window, the mirror is all steamed up. You can't even see to comb your hair because you got to wash all that, wipe that down. So lukewarm's no good. I used to swim for exercise. It is a fantastic way to get exercise. It takes a lot of time, though. You have to get there early, Rick, and you got to take off your clothes and put on your swimsuit. This is all during your lunch hour. And take a little shower to get your body oil off of you, supposedly. And then you swim your laps for 30 minutes or whatever and all that. And then you got to get out, shower again, and get dressed. And then if you wear those little goggles, which you kind of need, then you look like a raccoon for about 2 hours because they pressed into your head. And you get back to work and people look at you funny. But the thing about the swimming exercise was, every time you hit that water, if it was nice and cool in the 70-degree range, at first it was a jar, but for exercising, it was perfect. And one day I came to the pool, and the water was about 84 degrees. And it felt good getting in, but it was nasty to exercise in 84-degree water. It was lukewarm water. It was no good for that. So lukewarm is not a blessing to anybody. Hot can bless people. Cold can be a blessing, useful. Lukewarm is helpful to no one. But more than this, Jesus isn't just talking about liquids here, about swimming pools or coffee or bathtubs or anything. He's talking to a church here. He's talking to a group of people who have decided to make him their Lord and their master. He's talking to them. And these people thought they were doing pretty good with God. Verse 17, they're rich, they become wealthy, they have need of nothing. Now you got to understand, when people in ancient times around 100 AD were said to be rich, they would be have a much lower standard of living than even the poorest of the poor in America today, right? You guys are okay with that, right? So when they're saying, hey, we're rich, we're not talking about Donald Trump here, okay? These are people that probably can pay their bills. But in that society where the majority can't, they're considered rich. It's all relative, you know. So they say, hey, we become wealthy. We don't need anything. We got enough food. But God says, you don't realize that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What's happening here is that these people are deceived. They think they're doing good with God. From their eyes, they look like they're doing good with God. From God's eyes, they're in pretty bad shape. Their judgment, they're doing okay. God's judgment, not so good. What has probably happened to these people is the same thing that's happened to us, is that they have experienced what I call redemption and lift. That is, once they were wretched and in bad shape, addicted, sexually confused, I don't know what their deals were. Then they found Jesus, and he redeemed their life, and he made them a new creation. Has that happened to somebody in here? Raise up your hand if that's ever happened to you. Well, then, God starts blessing a redeemed life, doesn't he? You get the mind of Christ. All of a sudden, you're really smarter than you used to be. You can see things. You have real wisdom. Because wisdom comes from God. God delivers you from addictions. And all of a sudden you used to spend 60% of your paycheck on booze or on drugs or on ice or cocaine or something like that. And your kids are going hungry and they don't got any clothes to wear to school and everything because you're addicted. But you get saved and God delivers you from your addiction. And guess what? You just got a 60% raise. I knew a lady in the church here and she was trying to quit smoking. And she was always struggling. She was a school teacher down in another district. And she told me and said, she said, I just figured out how to get a raise. And we said, how? She said, if I quit smoking, I'll get myself a $400 a month raise. So, wow, that don't take any brains. So these people had experienced redemption and lift, and they began to prosper. And a lot of us are like that. And so the new creation comes and changes us, and we become smarter and more functional. And because we're more functional, we don't have as many personal problems. We don't need as many miracles. And you know what? We're a better employee at work. All of a sudden, you start getting raises. Do you know it's not hard to succeed in America today? The bar is so low. My friend Trudy says all you got to do is suit up and show up, and you'll end up owning a company before too long in America today. But God starts blessing you. You're able to pay your bills. You're even able to save a little bit, provide for your family. But sometimes, in our prosperity, we begin to forget God. We don't mean to forget God. We just slowly drift away. We drift away from loving Jesus and begin to be more calloused and hard-hearted towards the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't mean to do this. You don't even know that it's happening to you. These people didn't know it happened. They said, we're kicking booty with God. We're doing good. God loves us. We love in church. Everything's good. They don't know that all of a sudden they have drifted a little bit. Because they don't need God to make it every month. They're not living paycheck, you know, it's not even paycheck to paycheck. It's like you're not even making that. And you need God, and you got to cry out to God, and oh God, help us, help us, help us to get through the day monthly. Or maybe it's emotional. Your life is such a mess that you can't even show up and suit up and perform at work because you're so overloaded with personal things going on in your personal life, you know. But you've gotten saved. And Jesus starts helping you. And maybe you got to cry 15 minutes before you go in your office and you cry out to God and say, help me get through. I'm in such a pitiful marriage. We're in such a mess. I don't know how I'm going to be able to function today at work, but Jesus, you can do it. And you got to call out to him and you got to hold on to him and you can't let him go because you're so desperate for God. But see, then God starts healing you. And guess what? It's been a while since you even talked to him. Because everything's okay. Now, I'm telling you, this is a natural thing for people in churches. We feel pretty good. We're not addicted anymore. We're not suffering from sexual confusion and all the pain that goes with that. And we're not suffering emotionally and psychologically just to get through the day like we used to. We don't have to get drunk or get high to medicate ourselves just to get through the day. The Holy Spirit is medicating us and healing us, and we're doing okay. Now, you guys know I watch some movies that I can't. It's not that they're bad, but it's like sometimes I might get an email from somebody and don't approve of the kind of movies I mention and all that. So, I don't care. I'm going to quote from Outlaw Josie Wales, a Clint Eastwood movie. There is killing in there. There's all kind of stuff that you might get offended at. But there's a line in there. And Outlaw Josie Wales, at the very end of the movie, he's about to get slaughtered by this Comanche chief named Ten Bears. And Josie Wales rides right to the Comanche camp by himself. And boy, them Indians don't know what to do with it. They surround up. And Ten Bears says, I could kill you right now. Josie Wales says, I don't care. I came here either to live or to die. And he looked at him, he said, for warriors like us, chief, dying ain't the hard part, it's the living. When everything that you've ever loved has been taken or butchered in front of your face, it's the everyday living that's the hard part, chief. So I'm here either to live with you or die with you. And he ends up talking the chief into making an agreement with him. But those words stuck to me. For me right now, the living ain't hard. There's hard days. There's bad days. But in general, I live with Jesus. And I live in victory. And I am blessed and highly favored, Andrew, most every day. I get the victory most every day. But do you know that there's about 2,000 people that have just driven by this building just since we've been in here that maybe they're more like Outlaw Josie Wales? That the living is the hard part? They can't even make it to lunchtime. Emotionally, psychologically. And sometimes we drift away from God and His compassion for folks like that. And we tend to develop an attitude maybe that says, I got mine. I'm taken care of. So it's every man for himself from here on out. If you're suffering, well, it's your own fault. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and do something. I don't know. But Jesus is saying to this church in Laodicea, you have drifted from me. And it shows. How can he tell? Did you pick that up? It's early on. This is mini church here now. We're looking back at the scripture. Look at verse 15. How could Jesus tell that they had drifted? Somebody be bold and just say it out. By their works. by their deeds and their actions. Your deeds and your actions, that's how I know. You have forgotten how millions suffer every day just trying to get through life, and forgotten how it feels to be alone and broke and sick and forgotten and left behind and used and abused. And it's because of this spiritual blindness that you can't really see how wretched you really are. In the physical realm, yeah, you're doing okay. But in the spiritual realm, you're in sad shape. There is a crazy guy named Tony Campello. He lives over on the East Coast. He's a PhD in sociology, and he's also a Christian. Has anybody ever heard of this guy? He's written a few books. He has a way about him. I wouldn't want him to be my pastor. He's too mean. But he has a way about shaking people up. And he was invited to go speak at a prominent church there on the East Coast, but they didn't know what he looked like. They'd never seen him before. He'd never spoke there before. And he didn't know them. But he was going to talk about having Christ's heart for the less fortunate. That was going to be the topic of his talk. And he's just a crazy enough guy to do this. So he dressed up like a homeless guy, see? And he shows up at the church as a homeless guy. And he walks in. And he notices how the church treats him. And they don't treat him too good. They kind of, oh boy, you know, this guy, hey, fella, hey, you know, we got a special place. You know, here, what are you doing here? Well, you need a handout? Here's some money. Come on, get out of here. We got a special guest speaker coming today. A big PhD guy coming from the university, coming over here to talk to. We can't have guys like you, you know, kind of, man, you're going to give us a bad reputation. It was that kind of thing. That's how he was treated. So he, after a little bit of this, he went out the back door, went back to his car, kind of like Superman, changed clothes in his car, and came walking right back up to the front of the church in a suit and tie, looking at him. He says, howdy, I'm Tony Campello. I'm your guest speaker today. They didn't even recognize him. Oh, come right in, sir. Oh, we have a special place for you. We have this, we have that, and everything. He sat out, and he enjoyed their singing. And when he got up to preach, he told them about how wretched and blind and naked they really were. Aren't you glad you aren't there? The lukewarm church has forgotten the mission of God. Well, what's the mission of God? You might say, well, let's look at it. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, 1 through 10. Page 691 in these black Bibles. Matthew chapter 22, 1 through 10. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. And he sent. So what's the kingdom of God like? It's like a guy who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. These are parables. These are made for just simple. That's what he's saying. And so he sent his servants out to tell all those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come. But they refused to come. He sent some more servants and tell those people they'd been invited, and I've prepared my dinner, and my oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered. Everything's ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention, and they went off, one to his field, another to his business. Some of them even seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged, and he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited do not deserve to come. So go out into the street corners and invite to the banquet anybody you find. So the servants went out in the streets and gathered all the people they could find, as the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Who are you in this story? Are you the ones that are too busy, too important, too complicated, too preoccupied, taking care of your own stuff? Is that you, to come to the banquet? The banquet's about Jesus. Are you that person? Or are you the one in the ditch? The lonely, the dysfunctional, the broken, who need to come to the banquet? Or are you the ones that used to be in the ditch, but now you're the ones going out and inviting others? Where are you in the story? Where is San Marcos Community Church in the story? Where is the Church of Jesus Christ in America in this story? Who are they? Which ones are they? I fear that the church in America is the lukewarm ones. I fear that this letter that was written around 100 AD applies to the church in America in 2012. I fear that for decades the church in America has been the Laodicean church. So what does God do with the lukewarm church? What does God do with the lukewarm Christian? Yeah, he spits them out, but he warns them. And he expects them to change. Why would God tell you to change if there wasn't the possibility that you could? So he warns us. He warns the church in America. He warns you personally. And he expects you to change. He expects you to move into the things of God. And if this doesn't work, which it doesn't sometimes on all of us, because who are we in the story? We're the ones that are too busy. We're the ones that are too complicated. We're the ones that have to, you know, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Those are Christian. Well, they're the religious people are the ones that don't stop and help the poor, the guy that got beat up. Did you know that? Why? Because they're going to a prayer meeting. They're late for mini church. You can't be late to mini church. You're going to miss Casey leading the worship. You can't be late. They're the religious people. They're God's people that are too busy, too complicated, own too much stuff. When you own too much stuff, you got to spend all your free time taking care of the stuff you own. Did you know that? It's fun to own stuff. I hope at Christmas I get a bunch of stuff. But if I get a bunch of stuff, I got to be responsible for a bunch of stuff. Ho, ho, ho. How much better it might be to be simple. And so, if we don't get it the first time, which most of us don't, he comes and he breaks the status quo over our lives. Do you know that very little change happens unless the status quo is broken? As long as we just are going on, everything's okay, there's no change, very little change. But boy, God will send a superstorm Sandy right to you to bring change. He'll send a Katrina to bring change. Look at verse 19. Those who I love, I discipline. Now, here's the real scary thing, is that God would just be done with you. He quit trying to warn you. He quit sending trouble to upset your apple cart. The worst thing in the world would be for God to say, they'll never change, I'm moving on. Oh, you don't ever want that. Ever, ever, ever. The problem with being lukewarm is you don't know that you are. It's like being asleep. You go home this afternoon and you say, well, I don't even know who's playing the NFL this afternoon. But anyway, you say, I'm going to just check out the game. I'm going to lay down here on the couch. I'm not going to sleep. I got a list of stuff to do Sunday afternoon. I mean, I got a honey-do list and all that. But I just want to see the score. But you lay down to see the score. And everything's fine. And the next thing you... What? What? Where am I? It's the third quarter. What? I've been asleep for 30, 45 minutes. You didn't know you were asleep when you were asleep. You only knew it when you woke up. That's how being lukewarm is. You really do think that everything's okay. Now, every now and then you think back, well, I remember when I first got saved, you know, man, I went to that prayer meeting all the time. But you know, that was back then. You might have a thought like that, but you really think you're okay. And it's not until you wake up that you realize how far you've drifted. But you know, it's good because Jesus loves you enough to send a warning to say, wake up. And so the actual waking up is a gift from God. It's His love. It's His commitment to us. But here's the thing. God is good, but He's not necessarily nice. Have you ever found that to be true? God is good, but He's not necessarily nice. And He's not necessarily gentle either. His discipline is rough sometimes. Now, it's not any rougher than it needs to be. But you and I are so hard-headed and so hard-hearted that God has to hit me a lot harder than I think He needed to hit me. I say, now, God, I would have got it without having to lose my job. And God says, no, you wouldn't have. You'd have just kicked the can down the road a little bit further. We'd have just kept on keeping on. God cares more for your heart than anything else. And a good example of that is in the Old Testament with what we call the exile. You know, so we've been studying Abraham here in Genesis. Well, that goes on, and out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob comes the people of God, the Hebrews. And out of the Hebrews is going to come the line of Jesus. And they go down to Egypt, and they become slaves for 400 years. I'm just giving you the whole Old Testament, one real fast. And they come out, Moses leads them out, and Joshua leads them into the Promised Land, and they set up shop in the Promised Land. They never really get rid of all the demonized people there. They should have, but they didn't. These people become a snare to them. But out of King David comes during that time, and Solomon, we studied him. But you know what? They keep worshiping idols. And God sends prophets. He sends Jeremiah. He sends Isaiah. He sends these prophets. And he says, wake up. You're getting lukewarm. And they say, yeah, that crazy prophet. I quit going to his church. He bothers me. I want a nice, safe little church where we can just have a good time, meet my friends, make some business connections. Those people, that wild-eyed, crazy people, they bother me. Shut up, prophet. We're just going to keep. We're doing fine with God. We're doing okay. He sends prophet after prophet after prophet. And finally, he sends an invading army that takes them away. Their houses, everything, they are taken as slaves into captivity. And it's called the exile. And they have to live in a whole foreign land. Actually, it's really close to where Abraham came from in the first place, over in Babylon. It's 300 miles away. It's in Iraq. Can you imagine an invading army coming into San Marcos and saying, you're done here. We're moving you 300 miles and you're walking. And we're taking the best of your children and they're going to become our slaves. That's where you get Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were all Hebrews that were taken into slavery in exile. And Esther, Queen Esther, you know the story of Esther? That happened during the exile. And it lasted 70 years. Now, these are God's chosen people. These are the line of people that Jesus is going to come from. And God doesn't care one fig about their national security. He blows it to smithereens just to get their hearts turned back to Him. God broke them. Matter of fact, Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, book of Lamentations, they say, sing us one of the songs of Judah. The captors say that. Jeremiah says, how can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? It was there we hung up our harps. We can't sing. We've been taken captive. We can't sing. God broke them. God humbled them. He took everything away from them. And then he gave them an opportunity to return to the Holy Land. And some of them did. Some of them died in captivity, but some of them did. And I want to tell you what. He will do the same thing to you and to his church. Because he loves his church enough to smash their idols to smithereens. He will destroy a whole nation in order to get his chosen people back in a love relationship with himself. He might destroy your business if that's what it takes for you to get back to fall in love with him. He might take away a boyfriend or a girlfriend that you have high hopes for if that's what it takes to get your heart back towards him. You see, we are an idol-seeking people. Aren't you? Aren't I? They come by the droves, and I am attracted to them. We love idols. We love other things a bunch. But he's a jealous God, and he wants all of our hearts. He wants all of you. And he needs a people in the earth today that are totally, not partially, but totally his. I remember being in Guatemala some years ago in a small village church in a rural part of Guatemala. And there was no nice seats like these. There was just 2x12s to sit on with no back support. You just had to sit on this 2x12, kind of like being at a Rattler game when you didn't bring your little fold-up chair. It gets old after about 30 minutes. There was chickens going in and out of the building. There wasn't no door on the chickens. And there was some dogs, and there was actually some dog poop over here in the edge. Either that or a little kid did that. I don't know, but it was nasty. But we were having church anyway. And the Word of God was preached in Spanish, and God moved among those people. And I was a visitor, and I was sitting there. There was no glass on the window, no screens on the window, flies in and out. And I thought to myself, these people love God. They are desperate for God. And I thought to myself, is this what it's going to take in the United States of America before the American people will turn back to God? Would it take America being reduced to living at this level, subsistence level, where you might not get but one meal a day, not because you're too fat and you need to lose some weight and so you're on Slim Fast or Ensure or something like that, but because you don't have any money for more than one meal a day. You know, and your children are malnourished. Their hair's falling out, their teeth are loose and all kind of stuff because they're malnourished. Is that what it's going to take for the American people to begin to cry out to God? Once again, I remember thinking that. Now, there's some in the room today, not all, but there's some who are political conservatives. And this week, God destroyed your idol. He smashed it to smithereens. And your real religion was conservatism. Your temple was Fox News. Your priests were Rush Limbaugh and Sean Hannity. And you didn't know it, but you love conservatism more than you love Jesus. Because you spent more time with conservatism than you did Jesus. You spent more money towards conservatism than you did Jesus. How do we know? Laodicea. Jesus looked at our actions. Somewhere in the 1980s, conservatism and American Christianity became synchronized, mixed. It's very similar to Guatemala. In Guatemala, the Catholic Church has been there since the conquest, since the conquistadors, and you have a mixture of Catholicism and ancient Mayan religion in the Catholic churches there. It's a mixture. It's weird. If you're a good Catholic from North America and you show up at a Catholic church down there, you will not feel at home because it's a mixture of stuff. There's some witchcraft involved and some stuff like that. And what happened to some people in America is conservatism and Christianity got mixed. But conservatism took over. And you became more focused on politics than you were on Jesus. And maybe you're not a political conservative, and you're glad that those conservatives got a good spanking this week. Jesus won't spare you either. He'll have none of this among his people. None of it. He will have no idols among his people. And God gave me a prophetic word for you on Thursday. And it says this. I care more about my church than I do about America being a great country. My church is weak, crippled, and harlotized. The conservatives talk about morals. But what about my church that sleeps with other lovers? My church is not 100% given to me. My bride doesn't love me. My bride is addicted to other lovers, and I am a jealous God, and I am jealous for your whole heart, and I will not allow other lovers. I am calling you to love me, to crave me, and adore me. Thus saith the Lord. So where does that leave us? Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in to him, and I will dine with him, and he with me. Jesus doesn't leave us disciplined. He shows us the right path out of our discipline experience because we've been on the wrong path. Brokenness and humility leads to freedom when Jesus is involved. And Jesus invites us to leave our old ways and come to him. I want to refer you to Matthew 11, 28 through 34. We don't have time to turn there. So I'm going to read it to you. You've heard it before. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. These words mean diddly squat to you unless you are broken and humble and weary. When you are weary and broken and humble, these words mean life to you. God is attracted to brokenness and weakness and dependency. He is waiting for you and me to call out to Him for more. More of Him. More of Him. Matthew 7:11 through 13 says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened." Dr. Tony Evans, yesterday morning at the men's breakfast, he told us, God is here. God has so much more for you, but He is waiting for you to make a move. Make a move, and God will show up. He's expecting and calling us to make a move. And if you want to be closer to Jesus, the devil will tell you it's going to take a lot of work. Jesus says it takes calling out to me. Just like that. You walk in here a lukewarm Christian, you leave here a Christian in love with Jesus again. That fast. You make a move and you will see God make five moves in your direction. You will be overwhelmed at what God can do. Now, we're going to end here with a CD, a part of a CD. And what it is it's a guy named Joseph Garlington. He's a pastor on the East Coast. He used to be a Promise Keeper speaker. He's a wonderful man of God, African-American man of God, but he's from up north, so you can't tell by his accent. I don't know, just say that for purposes, general purposes, but you need to know that there's people who love Jesus of all skin colors and all everything, right? And so he is introducing here, he's about to come up and talk, is what he's doing at this conference. And this is just a snippet of that. But before he does that, he talks a little bit about a movie, which it's a chick flick, Jeffrey, so I don't watch them, but something about 51, what? 51st Dates. Never seen it. I'll talk to you about Outlaw Josie Wales, but I don't know nothing about this. But basically, in the movie, it's kind of like Groundhog Day, I guess. The girl can't remember. And so she kisses this guy, and for every time, she thinks it's the first time she kissed him, or something like that. And what he's going to do is, he's going to lead that, you're going to catch a few minutes of that as he talks about that, and he's going to lead into a song that he's written. And when he gets to the song, he tells the people to stand up. But when he gets to the song, what I would like for us to do is make that song our prayer. We're not going to have words on the screen, because the best way to learn a song is the way you learned Led Zeppelin songs back in the 70s when you listened to your old 8-track. You didn't have the words. You just heard it. And before, over and over, and before you knew it, you knew the song. That's the best way to learn a song. So whenever he starts singing the song, if it's in your heart, if it's not in your heart, it's okay. But if it's in your heart, I want you to make that song your prayer and begin to sing along with him as best you can, because that's what the audience is doing. And what I would invite you to do is, like we did last week, is either, and I think the best way to approach God is on your knees. If your knees and your back can handle it, if not, sit in your seat or stand up or whatever. But I would encourage you to come up to the front here. That's where I'm going to be, because I want to make it my prayer. But you could turn around in your chair there, and those chairs make a really nice kneeling thing if you just spin them around. You can mess the chairs up in here. That's why they're not connected. Are the instructions really clear? So let's do that. John, why don't you spin it? And also, there is about a 2-second gap in the middle of it for no reason. We don't know why. Maybe the devil did it, but it doesn't slow us down.
Stopped by Blockbusters on the way home from church on Sunday. They took my word for it. They saw 10 minutes of it and called me and said, "I can't believe you recommended that movie." And then I remembered it was funny, but it had about 20 F-bombs in it. And but I grew up in the project, so I mean, an F-bomb is just kind of like, you know. So here's the movie, if you remember it, and there might be one word in there, but It's 50 First Dates is the movie. And is it a good movie? Okay, good. All right. Okay, so it's a great movie, 50 First Dates. And when she kisses the guy, she can't remember that she kissed him yesterday. So she thinks every time she kisses him, it's the first time. And so her expression is, there's nothing like a very first kiss. And I don't know what it was like when you first got saved and fell in love with Jesus, but wasn't it great? And then you know, it's like getting married. And married, it's so good. The first year, you just say, I love her so much. I could just eat her up. And then the third year, you wish you had. You know, just like. So, I'm sorry, Chris. So, it's falling in love with Jesus all over again. And you say, well, what about yesterday? Well, yesterday was yesterday. The psalmist says, daily he loads you with benefits. And that his mercies are new every morning. So, whatever you had was yesterday. Yesterday's gone. Today I'm in need. Come on, sing with me. I want to fall in love with you all over again. Stand now.
All right, so let's move to where we need to go. Turn it up a little bit, guys. We're going to have a prayer time. Let's go.
In love with you.
Falling in love with Jesus. Jesus was the best thing I have ever done.
That's all there is to that. Come on. Falling in love with Jesus.
Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus was the best thing I ever done.
In his arms.
In his arms, I feel protected. In his arms, never disconnected. In his arms, I feel
there's no place I'd rather be.
No place I'd rather be. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus was the best thing I ever
done. All you gotta do is ask him to come closer to you. So just do that right now if you would. Jesus, draw me closer. And some of you have been closer before, and you're afraid that it won't last. I think there's three things you can do. One would be worship. Worship, prayer, and being around people who are hot for God. Those three things will help you a lot. But just asking the Lord to bring you closer. And I would do it every day if I were you. You'll be amazed at what's about to happen to you. All of a sudden you'll start seeing things that you never saw before at work, people who are in need. You start having compassion for people that you didn't think much about before. You set aside time to open the Bible, and God will start speaking to you through the Word of God. You may have read the passage 100 times, and all of a sudden it says something new. God will start drawing you into the way He wants you to live. And it's going to be different for each one of us, but there'll be some sameness about it, some similarities. Anyway, just right where you are, just asking the Lord to draw you closer. He wants to do that. He brought you here today to hear this message and to do that with you. Casey's going to lead us in a song, and you know, you can be dismissed as soon as finished meeting with God. Appreciate you guys coming out today. God's going to do some neat things with us. So God bless you. Let's let Casey lead us, and you're free to go whenever you need to. Amen.